Most of you will be familiar with the Golden Gate Bridge. I'm sure you've seen pictures. It's an iconic landmark in the United States, that great immense red bridge that spans out across San Francisco Bay. It's an amazing feat of engineering, certainly for its time. A wonderful structure and an iconic landmark. During the initial construction phase of the Golden Gate Bridge, there were no safety devices. Back then, there was no health and safety, as there is now. And 23 people fell to their deaths during the initial phases of the construction. As it approached the final phase of construction, they decided that it would be a good idea to put up a safety net. I'm sure the families of the 23 people wished they'd put it up earlier. But it was towards the end of the construction, and they put up this safety net, and 10 fell, but were saved from death. Now, obviously, that was tremendously good news for the families and for themselves. But there was another interesting development. The industrial engineering department, those that work out efficiency, realized that whenever they put the net up, the labor was 25% more efficient. People were working 25% harder or more effectively because this net was in place. You see, the assurance of safety, the feeling of security amongst the workers meant that they could work and they could put their whole heart and soul into the work of constructing without having to worry so much about their own safety. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of eternal security. The subject of whether someone who is truly saved and has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, has been washed in the blood as a child of God, someone who is truly converted, can actually be really lost. There are some that say, you see, that a saved person can be lost. There's quite a number of people, certainly in my home district, not in my home church, but in our district, who would say that a saved person can be lost, can somehow fall from grace. They can lose their salvation. That's a very serious subject. It's a subject that I want to deal with this morning. We all like security, don't we? We all like to find the right job. And we like to believe that we're secure in our job, that our job is going to last the duration of time that we will want it to last or will need it to last. We want to be secure in our friends. Nice to have good friends. And we like to believe that we will be secure in them. Our trust will be secure, that they're not going to in some way betray us, that they're not going to let us down. We like to think that our home is secure. We have insurance policies and various other means to keep our home secure. But eternal security is the most important of all. To be sure that heaven is our end, that heaven is our eternal destination, that our soul is hid with Christ, that not even the remotest possibility exists that we should suffer eternal loss. That is the most important thing. If we were to suffer some unfortunate ill, if we were to, say, fall at work, and we would be injured so that we would never work again, that would be a devastating blow. There would be no doubt that would be devastating. If your closest friend, perhaps, someone who you fully trusted in, if they betrayed you in some way, that would be heartbreaking. That would damage your confidence. If your home was damaged or perhaps destroyed, the contents, those things that are valuable to you, that have sentimental value, if they were to be ruined, and if by some freak your insurance refused to pay out, well, that would be devastating too. You would be gutted, as we say, over at home. You would feel empty within. But none of those things can come close to losing your soul. They're not anywhere in the same league. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The subject of eternal security is the most important. So before we go any further down this track, let me ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Wonderful to see so many people in. It's great to see all the seats nearly full. Wonderful to see you here. And you're amongst the church. But are you in the church? The church is not. The church is not the blocks. The church is not the structure. The church are the people who are saved. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen. You can be saved and you can be sure. You can be saved and you can be secure. Those who are saved are secure. We talk about that wonderful verse in Hebrews that we have a hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Those who are saved are secure. Now, I'm a Calvinist. I don't apologize for that. I would believe very strongly in the teaching of John Calvin and what he said about the scriptures. And therefore, because I'm a Calvinist, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. That those who God has chosen, those who God has redeemed, those who God has called and justified, those who are saved, will persevere to the end. Now they may, in terms of their walk with God, they may slip. They will certainly sin. Some of them, sadly, will perhaps even bring some disgrace to the name of Christ. But their faith will endure, and that God will keep them. And he will not let them fall. And he will bring them safe into the haven of rest, into heaven for all eternity. We preach the gospel, and we tell people that you can be saved, and that you don't keep salvation. God keeps you. And that's true. You or I may be the most unstable person. We may be indecisive. We may be easily confused. But that's no reason not to get saved. Because it's God does the saving. And it's God does the keeping. From the day that you're saved, right through until eternity, it's God. God alone. That saves and keeps. Now, I want to speak to you, as our brother said, I would entitle this message, Safe and Sound. Because eternal security, this idea that once you're truly saved, you're always saved, it's nice. It's nice to be saved. It's a comfort. It's nice to be safe. It's a comfort to the Christian that you can never ever be lost. But it needs to be more than nice. It needs to be sound. It needs to be biblical. It needs to be based not upon what I feel, but upon what God says. It needs to be grounded in God's infallible word. And praise God, it is. It is. The scripture is clear, absolutely clear. Those who are truly saved will never ever be lost. Now, there are three questions that need to be answered to prove that. I'm going to ask those questions and endeavour to answer them. And I trust that I'm clear in the answer. And I trust that it will be a blessing to your soul. The first question is this. Can anyone take salvation from the believer? Of course, the answer to that question is simply no. No one can take salvation from the Christian. Now, you read John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 verse 28. Will tell you, and 28 and 29 will tell you that the Christian enjoys a double safety net. Yes, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you see the double safety net there? Do you see the believer is in the hand of Christ? What a safe place to be. Nobody could pluck you out of the hand of Christ. I tell you, no thief, no robber could take you out of Christ's hand. He is the good shepherd. Yes. Ah, but in addition to that, there's the hand of the Father. Yeah. A double wall of protection. So that you and I can say, who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, none of those. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There's not a creature alive that can pluck you out of the hand of Christ. I'll tell you, hell and the forces of hell can muster all the power and all the force that it can. Everything that it can imagine, it can muster. And Satan can accuse you to the Lord, just as he did Job. And he can slander you. And he can malign you. He can insult you. He can try to discredit you. He can try to make you fearful. He can try to cause you to be doubtful. He can try to cause you to be lazy. He can tempt you to backslide. God may even permit him, as he did Job, to touch your life and to take away your health. Or perhaps even to touch your family. Or to touch your business. All those things may happen in this life. But one thing is rock solid. He cannot steal your soul from the hands of Christ and from the hands of the Father. He just does not get to do that. Simple. There's not a power in this universe that can prise open the fingers of Christ. There's not a principality in this world that can break the Father's hold upon his people. The answer is no. Can anybody steal your salvation from you? No. Most certainly not. Simple question. I love these simple questions. Let's go for a little harder question. Can I fall from salvation by sinning? Can I fall from salvation by sinning grievously? There's a great preacher called F.B. Meyer. And he told a story about two German mountaineers. Now, the folks who were in Europe have seen the mountains of the Alps and Switzerland, mighty mountains, and they're climbed by experienced mountaineers. And very often, when they go up in teams. And they tie ropes to one another. They connect themselves in a chain for safety. And F.B. Meyer told about these two German mountaineers who were climbing the Matterhorn Mountain. And they hired three guides. And one guide went ahead, and then the first German, and then the next guide, and then the next German engineer, and then finally the guide, the last guide. And they roped to one, they tied each other one to another. And they went a little way up, and the last man, he lost his footing. He slipped. And for a temporary period of time, he was held up by the other four. Because each had a toehold in the ice. But then the next man slipped. And he pulled down the next two after him. And only one stood firm. The first man on the mountain, he had driven a spike into the ice. And he held it and held it and held it. Until all the others had got a footing again. And F.B. Meyer said, he concluded the story, he said, I'm like one of those men. I have slipped, but thank God I'm bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I shall never perish. Is it possible for a Christian to fall from grace, to lose their salvation by sinning, even grievously sinning? That question's nonsense, by the way. Do you know why? Because James tells us that if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Let me tell you, one sin renders a person guilty before God, renders them fit for hell. So to say that a believer can sin a little and be okay, but if they sin a lot, they'll be damned, that's nonsense. That's just not, it doesn't make sense. Every sin damns that's not covered by the blood of Christ. So the question is nonsense for a start, but the reality is that you and I are not saved by our good behavior. We're not kept by our good behavior. We're saved and kept by Christ's good behavior. Yeah. Turn over with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, just for the benefit of the team at the back. Romans 5 and verse 10. It says, "For if, when we were enemies," in other words, when we were unsaved, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Upon the cross of Calvary, Christ paid the penalty for you and I if you're saved. His blood is the price, it's the cost of our sin, and how pricey it is. So your debt has been paid to God. When the Lord looks upon you, when He looks upon you, Christian, He sees Christ upon the cross. But that's not all. It's not just the death of Christ that counts. It's His life. When the Lord looks upon you, He sees the 33 unblemished, perfect years of Christ's life. He doesn't see your life. God help me if the Father looks upon me and sees my life. He wouldn't have to look too far before He would see sin and fault and flaw and failure. The Lord help me if that's what He sees. No, He doesn't. When God looks upon the believer, He sees the 33 years of unblemished perfection of Jesus Christ. He sees the mind of Christ that never ever said anything else but "Thy will be done." He sees the hands of Christ that were spotless in all their actions. He sees the feet of Christ that never wandered from the pathway of the Lord's will. He sees a mouth in which there was no guile. And it's by that life that we're saved. By that righteousness that's given to us. Not by my efforts. Not by your efforts. Not a bit of it. And folks, we are tied, if you're saved, you're tied to Jesus Christ, not with mountaineer's rope, but with a bond that is created by the Holy Spirit. So that you can say, "My beloved is mine and I am His." Yes. I love those two words that appear so often in the New Testament. Maybe you've noticed them. They stand out. In Him. Yes. Christian, you are in Christ. You are in union with Jesus Christ, united with the bond of the Holy Spirit, so close that the Bible itself describes it as the union between a head and a body. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know what happens whenever a head gets severed from the body? They both die. The head doesn't go on living. The body doesn't go on living. They both die. Christian, if you were to fall from grace, if you were to be severed from Christ, it would mean something. It would mean that Christ had died eternally. Just think about it. Maybe you'll turn to Psalm 24. And verses 3 and 4. We are mountaineers, you know, we are. We're climbing the hill of God. And someday we're going to get to the top of the hill into the glorious kingdom of God. Into the heavenly kingdom of God, rather. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Yes? "Who shall ascend the hill of God? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." There's times that our foot slips on the Christian path, isn't there? There is. Some are more wobbly than others. Some might even stumble. And they might even bruise their knees on the Christian path through sin. Sin leaves an awful scarring, you know. But you'll never fall to your eternal death. Because you're tied to the guide, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner. And it's Him who has the clean hands and the pure heart. It's not you. It's not you. It's Him who has the clean hands and the pure heart. It's Him who has a soul without vanity. It's Him who has always sworn truthfully. And it's He that stands at the top in the holy place. And I want to tell you this, if every saint, every believer sinned grievously at once, it still wouldn't unseat Christ from that holy place. Not a bit of it. I'm sure you'll know of the great evangelist and preacher Watchman Nee. Might not agree with everything that he says or everything that he preached, but he's a powerful man. And a man came to him one day in distress. He said, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I fear that I'm losing my salvation." And Watchman Nee, very wisely, he said, "Do you see this dog?" And he pointed to his pet dog. He says, "You see this dog? He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient all the time. And he's a pure delight for me." And then he pointed out to the kitchen and he says, "Out in the kitchen I have a son, a baby son. And he makes a total mess. And I have a baby son, he's two, and he makes a mess. I understand what it's like. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess." Then Watchman Nee turned to the man and he said, "Listen, but who's going to inherit my kingdom? Not the dog. My son. My son is my heir." Christian, you're a child of God. You're an heir of the King. You're a joint heir with Christ. You're adopted. And God does not disinherit His children. No, no. No, no one can pluck your salvation from you. A truly saved person cannot lose their salvation by sinning, even grievously. But let's take it to the third level. Let's ask another question. And this is where many go wrong. Can a Christian choose to forsake salvation? Can they choose? Can someone who is truly saved choose to forsake salvation and forsake Christ? Perhaps you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Here's a wonderful verse. Tremendous verse. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Do you know, folks, we have a saying in the United Kingdom, there's safety in numbers. And you see, when it comes to salvation, it's very true. God never gets His numbers wrong. See that verse on the screens? That's God's plan for every Christian. He predestinated them. In other words, He chose them from before the foundation of this world. He called them with the inner call of their heart. That moment that you got saved, it was because the Holy Spirit called you. It wasn't because a preacher called you. Now, the Holy Spirit certainly works through the preaching of the Word. Of course He does. But what saved you was the Holy Spirit calling you within. And the moment you came to Christ, you were called. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were justified. The very moment of faith, you were declared right in the court of God. And someday, you're going to be glorified. Amen. Yes, someday. Now, I have a friend of mine, and he says, always watch the small words of the Bible, because they're very important, and so they are. Now, you take a look at that verse on the screens, and you watch those little words, whom and them. Whom and them. You see, the people in all those categories are the very same people. Do you see that? God calls whom he predestinates. Exactly the same people. He calls whom he predestinates. And God justifies those who he has called and whom he has predestinated. They're the same group of people. Whom? And them. Now you come to the end of the verse. And he is going to glorify exactly the same group of people. That group of people who he predestined. That group of people who he called. That group of people who he justified. They're all the same. The very same group as those he will glorify. See the truth of that? There's a saying in the military that you never leave a man behind. And God will never leave a man behind. He'll never predestinate someone and then, oops, I forgot to call him. No. He'll never call someone and then when they come to faith, he'll say, oh no, I'm not going to justify that person. He'll never predestinate and call and justify someone and then for some reason not glorify them. I'm not going to go to heaven and be sitting there down and suddenly I'll notice an empty chair beside me. No, no, there's no empty chairs in heaven. They're all filled. Or they will all be filled, of course, in the end. I'm not going to look at that empty chair and say, well, who was that for? And that was for somebody who God chose and called and justified but didn't glorify. No, no. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. The numbers are all the same right the way through. Turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude, right at the end of the Bible, Jude verse 24 and 25. Now unto him, Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now you'll notice on the screens that in verse 25, Jude renders praise to God. Yes? He says God is glorious. Why? What's the reason for him saying that? Well, the reason is found in verse 24. He is glorious because he's able to keep us from falling. It's impossible for someone who has been truly saved and come to Christ and put their faith and trust in him to forsake Jesus Christ to the extent that they would fall eternally. That would mean that the numbers would be wrong, wouldn't it? That would mean that the Lord had predestined someone and called someone and justified them, but then didn't glorify them. That would mean that God left a man behind and then he wouldn't be glorious. Folks, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If nobody can take your salvation from you, if you can't fall from your salvation by sin, and if you can't choose to forsake your salvation and fall, I don't know about you, but I think that pretty much covers it. I think that pretty much covers every scenario. Yes. Do you know what Paul says? He says, therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now listen to this. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God wants you to enjoy serving Him. Yes. He doesn't want you to be preoccupied with the constant fear of feeling lost, being lost. Just like those workers on the Golden Gate Bridge. At the beginning they were preoccupied. They couldn't give their full force, their full effort to the work because they were always worried about slipping and falling. And then when that security net was put up, they were able to work so much more efficiently and so much more fervently because they could concentrate on the task at hand. God wants you to enjoy serving Him. Not to be preoccupied with the fear of losing your soul. But He wants you to know that you're safe and sound so that you can abound in the work. So that you can serve Him with all your heart. Be busy for Him. Work for Him day and night. And build up treasure in heaven. And it's not going to be lost. May the Lord bless you.